We are going to resume our series in Luke, and our text this morning is Luke 12, 1 through 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, in this portion, everything seems to be just great. Many are coming to hear the message being taught. They're stepping on one another. It's so crowded. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for opposition, which they don't foresee, but he sees that it's coming. He's been accused of the Pharisees in the last chapter of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and he also had some sharp words for them when he was invited to lunch, and they're furious with him. And they're watching him closely to catch him in anything he might say. And so in this portion, we're going to see a number of important ideas which I want you to keep in mind. First would be events during this physical lifetime and events after the end of life. And these are compared and contrasted. Opposition and how to deal with it is considered. God knows your situation and cares about it. Those three things. Look at every verse in the light of those ideas. Like most countries, Israel had a leadership class. The religious leaders had a considerable amount of power and a fairly free hand as long as taxes were paid to Rome and there was no rebellion. It was that class, rather than the people that came to listen to the teaching or watch the signs, that would ultimately decide what had to be done with Jesus. And so, in our setting, the crowds are increasing. They're stepping on one another. And as his disciples see these things, it's easy for them to assume that Jesus is so popular that he's going to be accepted by everybody. Most in Israel at that time were looking for a king who would come and free them from the rule of Rome and have an earthly kingdom. Even the disciples had this in mind. And as late as after the resurrection, what did they ask him? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And certainly the crowds were wondering if this was the promised Messiah. And the question still to be answered is if the crowds that came were ready to embrace change in their lives. Was there a sincere desire to hear and follow the teachings of this man? Or was it curiosity to see the signs and hear what he had to say? We know that some merely came to check up on him or find something to criticize. But the huge crowds could easily make the disciples think that Jesus could be popular enough to be the new king. This view would neglect the recent lunch with the Pharisees and scribes where Jesus was criticizing them for their sin. And they were very hostile. This was the religious establishment. They did not take criticism lightly. Now, he spoke to them about bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so we give a little background. We know that during the festival of unleavened bread, which is coming soon, it's later this year because there was 2 months of Adar in Israel, and that puts it back. That's why the Passover jumps around some. If the barley is not in the head so they can have the festival of first fruits and unleavened bread, they add another month to the calendar because of the differences between a lunar and solar calendar. But we can't talk about that now. So during the festival of unleavened bread, no leaven is used or even found in any homes. And once leaven is introduced into a lump of dough, it's going to spread through the whole lump of dough. It's going to leaven all of it. Leaven is compared to sin in the scriptures because of leaven spreading and also sin spreading through a life. And so Jesus advises the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, something that will spread through life, which is hypocrisy. He doesn't leave them to guess what the leaven is. They were religious leaders. They set a certain standard. They presented themselves to the public as leaders who knew the law better than anybody and kept the law better than anybody. But in the preceding portion, Jesus was showing them that this claim was not true because on the inside they were full of robbery and wickedness. And so he's comparing them to hidden tombs that look good on the outside, but on the inside are full of men's bones. They disregarded justice. They disregarded the love of God. But what they loved greatly was the respect from men due to their self-proclaimed status. They ate that right up. And so they were not at all what they claimed to be. In the portion, or close to the portion we had in Sunday school in 2 Corinthians, you see 6:3, and it says, don't do anything, essentially, don't do anything that's going to harm the ministry. And so when you see some of the scandals lately in different various churches, there's no doubt that it harms the ministry. And why? Because they used the leaven of the Pharisees. Because they wanted to put a good face on, and they didn't dig into things and straighten them out that should have been straightened out. And so we see here in this portion Jesus's command, stay away from that. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Unfortunately, some of the churches who have the scriptures, who above all people in all times should understand this warning, have failed to heed it. So, what about those who are not what they claim to be. Well, in verse 2 it said, nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That which is possible to hide during our lifetime will not be hidden before God. The Pharisees were respected by the public. They seemed to do quite well. But there's nothing covered up that won't be revealed. God knows the evil and good and cares. At judgment time, the pretense is of no value, for the judge knows everything. That which fools men will not avail before God. And in some of the investigations we see up in D.C., certainly things have come to light that men wished would remain hidden. They had their judgment ahead of time, and I can assure you they didn't like it. So knowing this, what should be our manner of life? And we see the admonition not to fear those who can kill the body, but after that have no power. And this fits in with the opposition that Jesus perceives as rising in the religious establishment. And he's warning the disciples ahead of time. Don't be worried about that. Don't be afraid about it. Rather, you better fear God. Because being a disciple, it was not an easy path to a cushy job under a new king of Israel. And that is a Middle Eastern tradition. That's a Middle Eastern custom. That's how they do business. So if someone is power challenging and hopes to rise to a position, his pals are going to make out. You go way back to Saul, and he's talking to his fellow Benjamites, and he says, is this David going to give you vineyards? Is he going to give you silver? Is he going to give you something good? No. He's going to give it to his tribe. That's the way it was and still is out there. And so there would be opposition to the gospel, but they're not to fear this opposition, but rather fear God, who can kill and cast you into hell. And so this is one of the other main thoughts. It speaks to eternity and eternal punishment. Speaks to things happening after this physical life. If eternal punishment is a possibility, then it's very wise to fear the one that can mete out this punishment. So what about God? What's your picture? What's your sense? How do you see him? Is he a strict taskmaster who is eagerly waiting to punish? What can we know about him? And what does he know about us? More importantly, is he impersonal, not particularly caring about us? Rather than speaking of men, Jesus speaks then of sparrows, five of which are sold actually for 2 aseria. And that was a very, very small copper coin. And if you ask what it's worth 1/64 of a denarius. And everyone remembers that a denarius was one day's wages for the common working man. So it's 1/64 of that. The sparrow was one of the cheapest things sold in the market at that time. But not one of these sparrows are forgotten before God. Even a very small and relatively insignificant part of his creation, caught in a net by the fowler, escapes his attention. And this is a caring God. So if you ask me, is he impersonal? I tell you, he's a caring God. Is he interested? I tell you, he's intimately interested in all aspects of his creation. And as opposed to sparrows, as Jesus tells his disciples, that even the hairs on their head are numbered. Of course, that's easier with some of us than others. And that they are of more value than many sparrows. Okay, and so this is a minor to major illustration. Okay, there's something very small on the one hand, something much larger on the other hand. Reminds me of the parable of the unjust judge. He didn't fear God, he didn't respect men, but he gave justice to a widow because she kept coming to him and he didn't want to be bothered. And that's another minor to major illustration, because he's contrasted with God, the righteous judge, who sincerely desires to do good things for his people. And so here we have sparrows sold cheaply in the marketplace, most likely to poor people. And if God has a concern for them, he most certainly would have great concern for the followers of Christ. And for believers, God knows and cares about us. Brings to mind the song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And so, knowing these things, what then is to be done? Jesus tells them that if they confess him before men, he in turn will confess them as followers before the angels of God. And so here we see how to deal with opposition and also the contrast of the present life and the life to come. Even if opposition comes, we're to confess Christ before men. At the end of our life, Jesus will confess us before the angels. The old religious sect in Egypt is the Coptic church. It's ancient. And they took a group of those Coptic Christians, did the Muslims, and wanted them to renounce their faith. And they took them to the seashore and cut their heads off. And those men would not recant. Let me tell you something, that's where it's at. And so we see an admonition here against blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven. We know that Jesus had the Spirit. We know he was in communication with God. But now listen. If a person rejects that view and says Jesus was a good man, but not deity, he rejects the work of the Spirit. And the testimony of the Spirit. Should a person claim all religions are made up? You see this sometimes on the internet where people are commenting about various things. All religions are made up, they say. And there's no truth in any of them. Then Jesus and the Spirit are lumped in with anything and everything, with a denial of all of it. That person rejects the work of the Spirit and, in fact, denies that the Spirit even exists. And if a person is called by the Spirit, which happens, and rejects the call, then he rejects the work of the Spirit. Or if, like the Pharisees, anyone would claim that Jesus got his power from Satan and not the Spirit, this is also a rejection of the Spirit. In short, it's a rejection of the person of Jesus, to whom the Spirit testified, and the power from the Spirit that made the affected ministry. This will not be forgiven. I saw another very interesting thing about one of the commandments where it says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And what the person said, which really struck me, was that if you are speaking in the name of the Lord, in other words, if you're a preacher, and you are lying, what you say is not true, then effectively you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because you speak as his messenger. And you best be sure if you're speaking in that capacity, that what you're saying is true. The minister for a very large church, they had a meeting, and what they wanted to do was leave the idea of same-sex marriage up for grabs at the local church level. And the Americans were pretty much all for it. But they got shot down by the Africans who still adhere to the gospel. And the African says, "Oh, no, you don't." And so one of the American ministers was criticizing this, quote, very sinful proposition that passed at the conference. That man was taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, the opposition and how to deal with it is in view when Jesus speaks of being brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. When this happens, the believer is not to become anxious, but is to depend on the Holy Spirit to direct them in that very hour as to what they should say. This is a promise of aid during persecution to those that confess Jesus. How then should we apply this portion today? 2,000 years later, it's a different world. We see that crowds were increasing, but Jesus was preparing the disciples for opposition. Crowds do not guarantee disciples. We must also prepare our hearts for opposition, even when things seem to be going well, because it can come at any time. It can hit you out of left field. The crowds were many, but the disciples were relatively few. Even today, a crowded church does not guarantee its fellow disciples of God. Rather, it can be full of people with itching ears who want a teacher that'll tickle their ears with messages they want to hear. They may crave excitement. Some churches try to make a lot of excitement in their services. On the other hand, they may wish to be lulled to sleep with preachers saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In and of themselves, crowds are just that. They're nothing more than an accumulation of people. There's also a crowd at the county fair or Six Flags. That does not indicate what they believe. And so we know that the crowds did respect the Pharisees. They were the trusted experts on religion in Israel. But I tell you, don't put too much stock on experts. Read the scripture yourself and see if these things are so. So, with the crowd that was numerous and the disciples relatively few as a backdrop, Jesus speaks of these trusted religious leaders and tells his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They make up a front before men because they crave the admiration and respect of men. That's the end goal for them. A good front is put out there while wickedness is kept hidden inside. So what are the disciples to do? The answer is beware. Hidden things come out. I work very closely with an individual at City Hall, and I respected the individual, and they were found to have been embezzling funds, and they lost their job. I was totally shocked. Had you asked me before the case if something like that could happen, I would have said, never happen. Never happen. But there was an unexpected audit, and that which was hidden came out. and hidden things do come out. Of course, the more prominent the people are, the more the headlines when something hidden comes out. If it was you or I, it'd be on page 32, if it made the paper at all. But should the people be successful during their life of keeping things a secret? There's nothing hidden from God. He knows and cares whether you're doing evil or good. Understanding what God knows, we're advised not to fear opposition, but rather to expect it. The most such opposition could do is kill us, and after that they can do no more. Now, in this country, we're blessed because we can be Christians and not be thrown into prison or killed. They're persecuting the house church in China now even more heavily, because there are periods of repression and then periods where they can flourish a little. Now is one of the waves of repression. Rather, we're to fear God. He's able to cast the wicked into hell. As Christians, we believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We don't want to go there. There's nothing to recommend it. So, because we must expect opposition, what should we also expect of God? We're told he cares for the sparrows. He's concerned over a small part of his creation. He cares so much for us that even the hairs on our head are numbered. Sometimes we may be in trouble and we may wonder if God cares. That's a natural human sentiment. He does care. But understand, he does not guarantee us continual happiness and continual prosperity. Look at all the troubles Paul went through as he preached the gospel. And he certainly was doing what God wanted him to do. But we're promised spiritual blessings and spiritual insight to be able to see to the heart of the matter. Okay? The saved person has a different point of view. He sees things in a different light. He understands things in a different way. And we'll be blessed with these things during our lifetime. So as his eye is on the sparrow, his eye is also on us. We have more value to him than many sparrows. So when we face opposition, what shall we do? The answer is to confess Christ before men. We don't always do this perfectly. I don't always do it perfectly. We don't always do it eloquently. Sometimes we stumble around for the correct words. But we must be careful not to deny the Lord of our lives, for we are commanded to let our light so shine before men that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Not us. And see, that's a crucial difference between the Christian life and the leaven of the Pharisees. If we want people to say, oh, what a great person that is, or oh, what a great leader that is, or oh, what a spiritual person that is, you're not going in the right direction. And that leaven doesn't just stay small, it spreads. And if you find yourself saying, oh, what will people think? What will people think? Well, number one, people will talk no matter what. That's number one. And number two, people think about you far less than what you think they do. So, you know, when you get a new hairstyle or you get a haircut or you wear a new shirt and nobody notices, that's how things are. You can't spend your life worrying about what people will think. Rather than what people will think, you might better ask yourself, what does God know? He doesn't think, he knows. We can't give glory to God if no one knows who we are, or if no one knows why we do the things that we do. That's where confessing Christ out of this portion comes in. We must seek the Spirit and obey the Spirit. So if you are prompted to speak to somebody, speak to them. If you're prompted to do some good thing, whatever it is, do it. I have been prompted a number of times in my life, out of the blue, to go and see somebody. And then I found that person died shortly thereafter. How does it work? Why does it work? The wind blows where it wants. You see the effects of it, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where you're going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. But never going to hear if you don't listen. Finally, we're promised that the Spirit will give us words if brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. It's a great promise. Never think for a minute this will never happen to you. It can, and it does. Now, I have not been brought before kings or rulers. I have been brought before mayors. I have been brought before city council. I have been brought before boards. And I tell you truthfully, sometimes they did not like what I had to say. I remember one occasion where I told them, the measure of you people is what you do when you can do as you wish. That didn't go over real well. But nonetheless, if you need to speak, the words will come. The words will come. When such things do happen, the words will come to you when? In that very hour. So don't be anxious ahead of time. None of us know, especially some of the younger folks here, what you might be called upon to do in your lifetime. You might be called upon to do many things that you don't expect. That is true. But remember, confess Christ, wait upon the Spirit, and of all things, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be true, and you'll go far. We'll have our closing hymn now.